If you've got the passage open in front of you just now, that would be helpful as we go through these chapters. Now, every morning that we wake in Tarbert, apart from this morning, we wake to the same noises. We hear lorries coming and going, the spray spraying up as they pass our doors. We hear the diggers scraping the rocks as they shape the shoreline. And when we look out over the harbour, we see the same sight morning by morning. Slight differences, but we see the same sight. We see this intense work that's continuing. And it's been like that for months. And as far as I understand, it's going to be like that for many months still to come. And that was the way it was in the life of Noah. He has this huge project that God has given him to undertake. He's building an ark. And it's God's design, this ark. It's to be built precisely to God's specification. We see that in verse 14 and 15 and 16 of Genesis 6. God says to Noah, "So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you're to build it. It's to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Make a roof for it, finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle and upper decks." And so we have this job description. We have these precise details, and we're just getting a summary of that in these verses. And so Noah makes it his job day by day to be conscientiously getting on with this project. Now, if we wander back to Tarbert in our minds for a moment, back home, we look out over the harbour and we see the purpose of this renovation, don't we? We see the sea. We see the boat coming back and forth several times in the week, often twice in the day. So we see the purpose for this job that's ongoing. But try and put yourself in the position of those who were in Noah's day and age. For them, this project, this massive ark that Noah is building, for them, as they watched on, this seemed like utter madness. Because they were nowhere near the sea. We don't even have any record of there having had been any significant rainfall on the earth. And so the people, they saw no need whatsoever for this ark. But Noah was told by God that there was a very real need for the ark. And the reason for that was judgment was coming. And that's our first point this morning. We see here in these verses the coming judgment. Point number one, the coming judgment. Verse 17, still in chapter 6. God says to Noah, "I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish." So God announces this judgment to Noah. And we ask the question, why was this judgment coming? And we've had the answer several times already in Genesis. Judgment was coming because of sin. We can track back through Genesis. We can see the escalation of sin as these chapters go on. We see how it spread from Adam and Eve in the garden right through the whole of creation. To that point where we noted last week, as God looked into the hearts of man, every inclination of his thoughts were evil. Sin was everywhere. And God had promised, Genesis 2:17, that sin would cause death to come into the world. And they had seen that already. But now that promise of God was about to be fulfilled on a huge scale through the flood. There was judgment coming. And I think the first thing that's necessary for us to say as we look in on this is that this actually happened. There are some people who want to take stories, accounts like this in Scripture and say, well, they're kind of like parables. They didn't really happen. It's just a kind of moral tale to get us to listen. But that's wrong. And there are many historical artifacts and pieces of evidence that show us that this actually happened. There's debates about how extensive this flood was. There's debates about when this actually happened, what time precisely it was. And to be honest, I have no interest whatsoever in these debates. Some people do. I have very little interest in spending years delving into these things. I think the important thing, the main plain thing that we have to take hold of here is that what God promised in terms of judgment, it came to pass in history. So we see these people. Real people, remember? Living their lives without God, which is the definition of sin. Living your life without any reference, any thought of God. They're eating, they're drinking, they're working, they're falling in love, they're getting married, they're having families. Life is just going on. And they're hearing this word from Noah. Judgment is coming. But it all seems so far-fetched. It all seems so improbable. And yet the reality is it happened. And when they began to realize that this judgment, this coming judgment, actually was coming, the door of the ark was shut. And it was too late to escape. And there's a lesson here for us. In many ways, this is a very sobering chapter. There's a lesson here for us because we look back into a world that was sinful and we look around into a world that is sinful. We look back at people who are sinful. We look in the mirror. We find people who are sinful. We live in a world that very much looks like the world that Noah lived in, and the promise of God that sin would bring death in was not a promise that was swept aside in the Old Testament as something that's done and it's no longer relevant. It's a promise that's carried through to the New Testament. Remember the Apostle Paul in Romans 6:23, he says the wages of sin is death. And although there's never going to be another flood like this one, we've been warned that when Jesus returns, there will be judgment. Jesus came into the world as Savior. We remember that throughout the month of December in particular, but we have the warning that when he comes back as judge. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 37. Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be, says Jesus, at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, says Jesus, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also, says Jesus, must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. This is a serious message. And some may not like it. Others may stumble over this online and make a joke of it, laugh and dismiss this as far-fetched and nonsensical. But I expect as Noah built this ark and as Noah preached the message of salvation, I expect that he encountered both these responses. Some people saying, rubbish. Some people saying, well, you tone it down, Noah. You're bringing misery. But Noah spoke God's word in love. And although he would have encountered opposition, judgment came. And judgment is coming. So we need to be prepared for that. So that's the first point. The coming judgment. The second point we come to here is the covenant of God. The covenant of God. Verse 18 of chapter 6 still. Very often when we read the word but, it's like a hinge where we swing from dark to light. It's like a hinge where we swing from a serious and grave situation to a situation of hope. And we see that here. There's this warning of judgment. And then at verse 18, God says, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You're to bring into the ark two of every living creature, male and female, to keep them alive with you. And so Noah's given these instructions down to verse 22. And we read that as God speaks of this covenant, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. So we have this covenant of God. And this is the first mention in the Bible of covenant. So what is it? Well, essentially, this was an agreement between God and Noah whereby God promised to save Noah and his family. And this is something that we see throughout Scripture. God is interested in us, in our own hearts, in our own lives. But he's not just interested in us, he's interested in our families. And even beyond that, we read in these verses 19 to 21, God's interest and his care for his whole creation. The animals and the birds too were part of this promise. So Noah hears this promise, this covenant of God, and Noah believes. Noah listens to what God would have him do, and Noah did everything just as God commanded him. And again, here I think we learn about how God deals with us. He comes to us, as he came to Noah, to talk about salvation. And note that in this passage, it's God's initiative. God comes to Noah. And in your life and mine, it's God that comes to us. We don't decide one day, suddenly, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to seek God. It's a new day, new resolution, I'm going to seek God. No, it's God that comes to us. Just as Jesus passed by through places. Jesus, he's passing by at points in our lives and he comes to us. There's opportunity in that window to receive salvation. It's God's initiative, not ours. Don't let him pass. And just as God promised to save Noah, he promises to save us if we'll believe in him, as Noah did. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 says, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So why was Noah saved? How was Noah saved? Well, he believed in God's promise. he believed he would be saved through this ark. And that ark, as I said last week, is always pointing us to Jesus. We're not saved by being in the ark, but we are saved by being in Christ. We are saved through the body and the blood of Jesus. We are saved through believing in his death and his resurrection. We are saved not through that old covenant, but we're saved through the new covenant. Remember when Jesus was breaking bread with the disciples, Luke chapter 22, verse 19. He took bread, he gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." The covenant of God. The coming judgment, a serious, serious message, then and now. But the covenant of God is where there was hope and where there is still hope. It's the second point. Third point we come to here is that we see the consistency of God's word. The coming judgment, the covenant of God. Thirdly, the consistency of God's word. Now, before my days as a minister, I worked for over 10 years in the world of construction. And one thing that you learn very quickly in the world of construction is that in all projects, whether large or small, there's always changes. There might be a design. There might be detail within that design, but as time passes, as methods develop, there's changes. But in God's plan of salvation for Noah, through this ark, this massive construction project, nothing changed. Do you notice that? Nothing changed. You know, we can have multiple revisions of drawings in any construction project, but there's nothing of that here. God's design calculations and construction of the ark, they were never revised. God's method statement for who was to enter the ark did not change. And so we hear God speaking pre-construction to Noah in Genesis 6, and then we can fast forward to Genesis 7, and God is speaking to Noah as the project's coming to an end, and what God says is absolutely consistent. God's word is consistent. Verses 2 and 3. It's an echo of what we've got in the previous chapter. He says to Noah, "Take with you 7 of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and 2 of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also 7 of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep the various kinds alive throughout the earth." Now the person who's sharp here and listening may say, "I think I've spotted an inconsistency here, because there's 2 different numbers. You know, one section says 2 of every kind, and the other section says 7 of every kind of animal." And you might be asking the question, well, what's that? Is that a mistake between the two passages? Is that an inaccuracy, an inconsistency? And the answer is pretty straightforward. I think it's not. One of the commentators says, "Clean animals were suitable for eating and for offering sacrifices. Unclean animals were not. Therefore, once the flood was over, a larger number of clean animals would be needed in order to offer suitable sacrifices to God and still have pairs left to reproduce." So we have 2 that must be kept alive to allow the species to continue. But we have 7 of some kinds because there needs to be food. There needs to be sacrifices. It's quite straightforward, I think. But some may be looking in at this and thinking, well, it's just kind of hard to get your head around. When you start to picture it in your mind's eye, there are crofters in our congregation, there may be crofters watching this, and you've tried to gather sheep off the hill. And that's no easy job. And the sheep know you. You're trying to gather them with the dogs, and they know you, and they've got some degree of trust of you, but they're difficult to gather off the hill. And that's just sheep. You might be thinking in your mind, what kind of mad gathering of animals was this? You know, how do you gather up all these animals? There's hippopotamuses and snakes and lions and tigers and sheep and goats and birds. How on earth do you manage to gather them all up? Not even Alistair from Ardazi could do that. So how do you do it? And the answer is, you don't. God did it. Noah wasn't running around furiously trying to gather up all these chickens, you know, and wild game. They came to Noah. Verses 8 to 10. Pairs of clean animals and unclean animals, of birds and of all creatures that move along the ground, male and female, they came to Noah and entered the ark as God commanded Noah. So just as the animals came to Adam to be named by God's design, by God's power, these animals come to Noah to be gathered into this ark. Now, if you find that far-fetched, and if you don't believe in miracles, you'll have a huge problem with that. But let me say, if you don't believe in miracles, you'll have a huge problem with most things in the Bible. You'll have a huge problem with creation. A huge problem with the incarnation, the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin. A huge problem with most of the ministry of Jesus. A huge problem with the resurrection. If you don't believe in the supernatural, you don't believe in Christianity. So we see God here. And his work is a supernatural work at this point. He's a God who often uses natural methods, such as normal construction techniques in the building of this ark. But sometimes God breaks out of the natural and he uses supernatural methods. And that's what was happening in this gathering. The supernatural God of all creation was calling the creation to Noah, his representative, to gather them into this ark. And even when you think about this, for all these species to live together in the one ark and not rip each other apart, that too was supernatural. And I think it's a preview of how things will be. Think about the words of Isaiah. Isaiah 11, 6 to 9. He's pointing forward to the new heavens and the new earth. And he says, the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain. It's a supernatural scene at the end. And we have a supernatural scene here close to the beginning. But the main point, and I'm losing sight of it perhaps in this discussion, the main point to note here is that what God said in terms of his salvation plan never changed for Noah. And what God has said to us about his salvation plan for us does not change. The ark points to Jesus, no one else. And he was, and he is, and he ever will be the only way for sinners like me and like you to be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one, no one, no one comes to the Father except through me. No one was saved other than those in the ark. The truth of Scripture is no one will be saved except those who are in Christ. Salvation, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. It's the consistent plan of God for salvation, Christ. No other name, no other way. People don't like that message. People don't believe that message. They didn't back then either. But it didn't change the truth of it. The consistency of God's word. Fourth point. The consistency of God's worker. We're just taking a momentary glance here at Noah. Because what I want us to see here is Noah is a man who both talked the talk and he walked the walk. He believed in God. He professed his faith in God. He believed in that salvation that was to come through the ark. And he preached that out day by day with a hammer in his hand. And he lived it out. Day by day on the construction site. For 120 years he worked building this ark. And that involved a lot of sacrifice for Noah. And remember, he wasn't young. When I was reading through this, my mind went back to the days when we were working on this building. And yes, we had guys in their 20s and 30s and 40s working on the job. But the guys who did most of the work on this job were guys in their 70s and 80s. Grafting away, day after day, long shifts. And you could see they were tired. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. I don't quite know how that works, but I think we need to note that. Calvin says, Moses mentions Noah's age for a purpose. Old age can make people more indolent and morose. So Noah's faith was more remarkable because it did not fail him as he advanced in years. And think about it, Noah, as an old man, I bet you he endured a lot of ridicule for what he was doing. I bet you it cost him a whole lot of money to be involved in this project. His whole life, any personal plans, any retirement plans that he had were down the tubes, swept aside. Because God told him, this is what you're doing, Noah. And he heard, he believed, he obeyed. There was a striking consistency about the life of God's worker. The consistency of God's worker. And I think it's an example to us, if we're Christians, that we say that we're Christ once. Now, do the people who watch us, do they see that consistency? Do they see that there is a connect and not a disconnect between what we preach and what we practice? Do they see that as those who profess to be Christ's ones, we walk the way that Jesus walked? We talk the way that Jesus talked. Is there a consistency about us as God's workers? Consistency of God's worker. Fifth point, we're almost there. The call of God to be saved. Verse 1 of chapter 7. The Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. He's righteous because he believed, not because of what he did. 7 days, verse 4 from now, says God, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I've made. And Noah did, verse 5, all that the Lord commanded him. Again, think back for a moment. Can you imagine all these people who watch Noah day by day? He's working furiously. So all this construction work that's been ongoing for over a century. It's part of their lives. These are things that they're used to seeing every day. They're used to the noise. They're used to the activity. And can you imagine Noah's cousins maybe, and they're looking in that place where Noah was always busy. Can you imagine his friends who always knew where to find them down at the construction yard. Can you imagine those who supplied the wood, the builders, merchants, fellow tradesmen, those who maybe were with them, those who passed by every day. And they're saying to each other on this particular day, where's Noah? Looking around the site, where's Noah? And they're told, well, he's in the ark now. He's in the ark, himself and his crazy family, with their own personal zoo. Absolute madness. But that's where he is. He's in that ark. It's not raining. No sea, no floods. Can you imagine how ridiculous that looked to those who didn't believe? This massive boat, just in the middle of this dry ground. And they're shaking their heads as they pass, looking into a clear blue sky, walking over this arid ground. And can you imagine how Noah was at this point? Can you imagine how distressed he must have been? For 120 years he's believed. And then 7 days before judgment comes, God says, the clock has now gone from 120 years, there's only 7 days left, Noah. Get in the ark. And himself and his family and all these animals are proceeding into the ark. And people looking there, shaking their heads in disbelief at Noah. And where was Noah in that ark? We don't know where he was in that ark, but I imagine Noah was not in a back room. But I imagine Noah was standing at the door of this ark and pleading with people, 7 days and judgment is coming. 6 days, judgment is coming. Come. 5 days, 4 days, 3 days, 2 days. No one listened. It's just Noah. His immediate family. No one listened to the call of God to be saved. And then judgment came. Wiersbe says, God had waited over a century for sinners to repent, and now it was too late. And there's a lesson there for us. It's a lesson for the young, but it's also a lesson for the middle-aged and the old. We might be saying, even as we watch or as we listen just now, well, you know, I do want to be saved, but not today. There's things I want to do. I want to wander my own way for a while yet, but I definitely will be saved. I see the need of it. I understand where there is salvation. I don't want to be a Christian yet, but when I'm older, I definitely will. And I want to say, as we look at this passage here, don't be so sure about that. Our hearts tend to get harder, not softer, as time goes on. The likelihood of us responding to the call of God gets less and less the more the years go on and the more we hear the call of God and refuse. So, Psalm 95, I quote it so often, says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the day of salvation. The door of the ark, the door of God's grace is still open. Jesus is standing at that door. He is the one who is saying to us, come to me. Enter into the salvation that I offer. And so we see in verse 7 that Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Then verse 13 to 16, my time's gone. We see again this picture of them entering into the ark. And it says in verse 16, then the Lord shut them in. That's a huge line there. Noah didn't shut the door of the ark. No one on the outside shut the door of the ark, but God himself, supernaturally, shut them in. And that's the way it is for us if we believe. Through Jesus, God shuts us in with himself. So that when the waters of judgment come, we will not drown. He shuts us in with himself. He shuts the door so that Satan and sin and death and hell will not be able to get near us. And we'll be saved. The call of God to be saved. And finally, we see here the consequences of unbelief. This is actually a point that I'd probably rather not finish on. But I must finish on it because this is how the chapter finishes. We see the consequences of unbelief. Verse 11 and 12, in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, the springs of the great deep burst forth. The floodgates of heaven were opened and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Subterranean waters burst out from below. The waters of God's wrath poured down from above. And for 40 days, verse 17, the flood kept coming on the earth. And as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. We see salvation in action, but we also see judgment in action. As the waters, verse 18, rise. And everything, every creature, every person was wiped out. The waters flooded the earth, verse 24, for 150 days. So as this chapter ends, it ends with us looking at the consequences of not believing in God's word. And what do we see? Well, what we see is an estimated 250,000 people dying and 8 people being saved. And again, it looks a lot like our day, doesn't it? The vast majority of people, overwhelmingly, not believing in God's word, not repenting, not looking for salvation. It'll never happen, they said back then. What do we hear today? Same thing. It'll never happen. You people are crazy. Your stories about Jesus. But God is showing us through Noah. God teaches us through the clear words of Jesus that judgment will happen. And it's not a flood of 150 days that we have to fear. It's a lake of fire that we never escape. It's outer darkness. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of torment. It's a place of regret. It's a place of isolation that never ends. That's the consequences of unbelief. So this is a difficult place for me to finish. But sometimes this is what we have to do. God, in his wisdom, takes us to these passages and he causes us to have a long, hard look at the consequences of unbelief in order that we will respond to the call of God to be saved. The door is still open. The way into grace is still clear. And the call of Jesus is still being heard. Come to me, he says. escape the judgment and be saved. We'll pray. Lord God, we do thank you for your word. It's a serious word today, and yet within the seriousness of it all, we thank you that we see and hear a clear word of salvation. We thank you that the way is still open, that there is still time. And we ask, Lord, that each one of us would not hesitate, we would not turn away, but that we would turn to Christ and be saved. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.